Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Decided not to preach out of Luke this morning due to the nature of the text we will be getting into. Didn't want to start that and then have a three-week break. So we'll be in Philippians 4 this morning. The subject of prayer, apart from the thoughts about God and His gospel that saved us, there's probably no greater subject that Christians need to be reminded of as to its role and its importance in our lives. I think that any time there's a message on prayer, there's automatic conviction because we all fail, don't we? We all want to pray more than we do. We want to pray better than we do. And may this message, the Word of God, go and help us in that area. John Bunyan's famous quote on prayer bears repeating. He wrote, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." So prayer is absolutely vital for any aspect of our Christian life. So why is prayer so important? Now there are numerous reasons why prayer is important, but fundamentally prayer is essential because it changes us. It doesn't change God. It changes us, and in humility and in honesty, we all need change, don't we? Our hearts need to be tweaked. They need to be reminded. They need to be transformed. They need to think loftier thoughts of who God is. And so prayer is a gift in which we are reminded of all the glorious realities of who God is. I want to read the text that we're going to look at this morning, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul wrote, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I'll give you the headings as we go. We'll begin by no anxiety. No anxiety. Look what he says here in verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything." So no anxiety. Now, why would Paul have to write that there should be no anxiety? No worry. Because life can be tough, can't it? We are presented with hard things in this life. And so Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Plug in, insert your current trial. That's anything. This is completely universal. Be anxious about nothing. The hand of providence can provide potential anxiety-filled circumstances, can't they? Health, financial, relational, ministry, political, etc. There's a lot in this life that, for whatever reason, our hearts respond to with anxiety and worry and fretting. So prone are we to worry that the idea of this phrase, "do not be anxious," is actually this: stop being anxious. It's not telling you don't do it. It says, listen, I know you're doing it. Stop being anxious. Differing levels of anxiety fills our hearts more than we like to admit. Isn't that true? It just wells up, doesn't it? This is corrective to our hearts that struggle, listen to this, that struggle with satisfaction in God's wisdom and goodness for our lives. That's why we're anxious. That's why we worry. Because we're doubting the goodness and the wisdom of God in whatever providence He's given us. Romans 8:28, right? And we know that all things work together for God to those who love Him, right? Now listen, Romans 8:28 isn't a pill to be swallowed. It is truth to be relished in. Do you relish in the fact that God is actively orchestrating all things in your life for your good? Thus, what does Paul write? Stop being anxious. And Jesus made this same statement in the Gospel of Matthew. Let me read that to you. In Matthew 6, verse 25, he wrote, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Yet how much of our life is consumed with making enough money to pay the bills, to pay the mortgage, to buy new clothes, especially if you've got young kids, right? There's always these things that we need, and Jesus says, don't be anxious about them. Why? He says, that life is more than food and your body more than clothing. And if you remember in that text, Jesus talks about sparrows. He talks about lilies. And he talks about the grass of the field. And he says, I provide for them abundantly. How much more will I provide for you? In fact, he says, how much more important are you than the sparrows and the lilies and the grass of the field? Don't be anxious. And then he says this in verse 33. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. What did he just say there? The unsaved worry about those things, not those who know God. See, regardless of our difficulties in life, regardless of the dark clouds of providence, regardless of the propensities of our souls, anxiety is the mark of a pagan, not the one who knows God. When we're anxious, when we worry, when we fret, we are acting as if we are strangers to God. Anxiety conveys a distrust, a lack of confidence in God, in His goodness, in His kindness, in His wisdom and purposes. Isn't it easy, again, let's go back to that Romans 8:28 truth. Isn't it easy to say that when everything is going well? That is a truth to be relished in, even in hard times, isn't it? This anxiety doubts God. It weighs us down for the daily tasks, and it distracts us from the childlike simplicity of devotion from God. Isn't that what He wants from us? A childlike trust that says, Father, You know best. Listen, anxiety disables worship. If your heart has anxiety in it, you can't worship. I can't worship. Because I am replacing by my thoughts of what I think I deserve, I replace where God should be. Anxiety disables worship. Now let's not think that Paul was not aware of or that he was insensitive about the difficulties of their lives. Paul was not writing from an ivory tower, was he? He was writing from prison, in chains, in shackles. Why? He is writing as one who has suffered wrongly for the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus tells him, proclaim Christ. And what does he do? He obeys the Lord. And where does he find himself? In prison. See, he knows what it is to suffer unjustly. He knows what it is to be depressed. He knows what it is to be alone. But Paul has also learned the secret to being content in all things, hasn't he? Paul viewed God's worth and glory more precious than his own comforts and perceived ideas of what God should have planned for his life. Let me ask you this, what do you treasure more? The wisdom of God or what you think you should get? And where our treasure is will either show that we have the peace of God or anxiety. Now, not only is worry sin, but it's futile, isn't it? What does worry do for you? It does nothing. Spurgeon was right when he wrote this. Our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. Anxiety is a lack of trust, and it saps our energy to serve Christ in the moment. True worship of God dispels anxiety. But Paul doesn't just tell us what not to do in this text. He also tells us what we need to do. And so if you're taking notes, let's look at prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Instead of being anxious over life, pray, supplicate, request. There's three words that he used. Pray, supplicate, request. Now, before looking at these words, I want to observe that this prayer and this supplication and this request is in everything. Did you see that? That's what it says here. In everything. All the various providences in our lives that are the everything that Paul is talking about. That which causes heartache, that which causes disappointment, that which causes loss. In everything. That which causes happiness, excitement, gains. That's everything. In everything, we are to pray and supplicate and make our requests known to God. In everything, there are no exclusions to Paul's command here to go before God. Even hard providences that thrust us to our knees in prayer and supplication are under God's control. And they are fulfilling His good will and purposes for our life and for His glory. And so there's never a time when this verse does not apply to us. Because it's in everything. We are to pray, he says. We are to supplicate and we're to request. One wrote this, "The way to be anxious about nothing is to pray about everything." I like that. We're going to tweak that in a little bit. Now many, if you look at these words here in verse 6, again, you have prayer, you have supplication, you have request. Many understand prayer as being intercession on behalf of others. They understand supplication as praying for oneself. And request is just as indicating a need. And I think that's true, but I think there's something more important here. And I think what we're seeing here is that you're seeing these words side by side as communicating that all sorts and all types of communication for oneself and for others need to be brought before God. F.F. Bruce wrote, "There are slight differences between one word and another, but the main effect of the use of all three is to emphasize the importance in the Christian life of constancy in believing and expecting prayer." Let me ask you this, but when you go to God in prayer, do you believe Him? Do you go to God in prayer expecting Him to hear and to answer? And He answers, isn't there? There's one song we sing, I don't know what it is, but I always get irritated on one of the lines. It's about unanswered prayers. What in the world is that? He answers every single prayer we give to Him, doesn't He? Sometimes it's a yes, sometimes it's a no, sometimes it's a pause, isn't it? Wait. But God answers everything. And we're to ask, believing. Listen, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open for you. James says this, you don't have because you do not ask. See, instead of worrying, instead of anxiety, pray, supplicate, and request. If there's a need, cease being anxious and pray and supplicate and request. Remember 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? Cast all your anxieties on Him. Most of your translation, cast all your cares. It's actually anxieties. Cast all your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Listen, if you're here this morning and you have anxiety in your hearts, what does He want you to do? Give it to Him. Cast it at His feet. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for what you're going through. He cares for how you're handling it. He doesn't want you to go through this alone. He doesn't want you to be weighed down by earthly responses. He says, give it to Me. By the way, He says, I'm stronger than you are. I'm wiser than you are. Just give it to Me. So what's the idea here? We need to talk about prayer and supplication and requests. We don't talk about this very much in Calvinistic Reform circles, but we're going to do this for us a little bit this morning. God actually wants to hear us. Have you thought about that lately? He's telling us in three different words, come before Me, lay your heart, lay your burdens, lay your difficulties, lay everything at My feet. What is He saying? I want to hear from you. Why? Because He's not just God. He's your Father. He is the one who took you from being an enemy and made you His son through His son. And He says to you this morning through this word, through this passage, come before Me and lay everything at My feet. And listen to this. Not only, as we've already said, will He hear us, but He'll answer us. And His answer may not be what we want, will it? But it will always be for our good. Let me ask you, does it still ever wow you that God wants to hear you? Does it ever wow you that He still desires you to come before Him? When you yourself know how sinful you were this past week? And what does He say? Come to Me. Don't forget what we heard in communion. It is finished. Your sin cannot undo the finished work of Christ. Come to Me. John Calvin referred to this prayer and supplication and request with thanksgiving as a quote unquote a sacred asylum. I like that. This is a holy place where God protects us. He guards us. He shelters us in prayer. And so we need to remind ourselves that we need to unload our burdens before God. There is nothing in the Christian life that is more important than our communion with Him in prayer. Charles Spurgeon wrote, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. And he's exactly right. I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. And he goes on to say, nothing brings such leanness into a man's soul as a lack of prayer. If you are here this morning and you don't feel the spiritual heat that you felt weeks prior, you feel like your walk with God is on a very tight rope, you feel like you're not doing as you should, it's because it's your prayer life. Somewhere along the lines, you have neglected to pray as you ought. You've neglected to go to God and confess sin and to walk with Him and to talk with Him and to listen to Him. You've tried to walk this Christian life in head only and not in a heart relationship with God. At the very foundation of prayer and supplication is this one word, it's trust. It's trust. Do you trust God? You trust God. See, anxiety says, I can figure this out on myself. I can do it in my own strength. I can do it in my own wisdom. But when you come and you lay everything at the feet of God, you're saying, I trust you to do what's best for me. See, it's trust in God, in His power, in His goodness, in His wisdom, in His purposes. And what's often true in prayer is this: we seek to change our circumstances, but in the end, who gets changed? I get changed. See, first and foremost, my heart needs changed. Listen, God is not, and this is so unpopular today, but listen to this. God's not concerned about getting you out of the fire furnace. You understand that, right? Now, He may get you out, but He's first concerned that He molds your heart, that He directs you back to Him. See, what needs changed when I am anxious and worrying and fretting and doubting the goodness of God is not for all of a sudden for the circumstances to change or to disappear, but it's for my heart to find again the relish that God is better than me, that He knows better than I do. I need the change. And true prayer reminds me of this. And this is why we can rise from our knees after spending time in prayer and supplication and making our requests known to God with gratitude without a single life event being changed. It's like the Psalms, isn't it? How many of the Psalms start with a complaint to God and end with a praise to God? And you never get a hint in any of those Psalms that anything changed. And so we see here that we're not to have anxiety. We're to pray, we're to supplicate, and we're to make our request known to God. Now let's look at thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. There's a little phrase in here that's quite interesting. We seem to gloss over this. And interestingly, if you want to have a fun little test, of course everybody's going to pass it now, but is have people who know this verse recite the verse to you, and often they'll forget to put with thanksgiving in there. And it's not like they're neglecting it. It's just so small. It's just two words. And after all, what's the context? The context is difficulties. The context is hardship. And what does He just tell you to have? Gratitude. Gratitude. See, in everything, look what this says here, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. In everything, we are to give thanks. Later, a different part of a book, 1 Thessalonians, said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to just stop here for a moment and ask you, do people hear gratitude coming from your lips? Do they see gratitude on your countenance? Are you a thankful person? Because this tells us that in everything we are to, with thanksgiving, go before God. Now let me just say, as one who has had difficult providences over the last year, let me say that there's never a time when we don't have more to be grateful for than the experience of pain. God's grace is better than the darkest hour. See, the idea of this word where it says thanksgiving, the idea of this word is that inner gratitude expresses itself in outward thanksgiving. That's the idea of the word. Or you could put it this way, more directly. Inner gratitude will always be manifested in outward thanksgiving. Or we could put it in the negative. If there is no outward thanksgiving, then there is no inward gratitude. See, this is not something that we can say, it's inside of me, it just doesn't know how to get out. No. Inward gratitude's release valve is the tongue of praise. If you have gratitude in your heart, it will be heard. It will be seen by others. Your heart can't contain thanksgiving and keep it shut. It has to come out in and through your lips. Now remember, this is about all things. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and request, thanksgiving should always be present. And I thought about getting really specific here. but I think you understand it. But let's just, it's like maybe like when you're having a difficulty time with your child. Gratitude. I know we don't have this in our church, but little arguments between husband and wives. Gratitude. When you go to the doctor, you get bad news. Gratitude. When you're at your job and things don't go well the way you thought they should. Gratitude. Gratitude in everything is what Paul tells us to. Now listen, gratitude, thanksgiving should mark the Christian. And we know from the book of Psalms that the nearness of God is our good, don't we? The nearness of God is our good. And you say, well, what does this have to do with anything? Well, look back to verse 5, the last phrase. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The Lord is present. The Lord is with us, is He not? He is with us, and this transforms everything for us, doesn't it? We know that the one who is at hand is the one who is sovereignly superintending all things for our good. And this transforms everything for us, doesn't it? We know that neither life, nor death, nor sword, nor famine, nor our current difficult circumstances can take us away from the love of God. And this transforms everything for us, doesn't it? We know that glory and the eternal presence of God awaits us, and this transforms everything for us. Think about this. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how hard your heart has been hurt, but what awaits you in glory is so much better. It is so much something more to be anticipated than even the fixing of your heart this morning. Do you long for glory? Do you long for the eternal presence of God? This is what true Christianity is, isn't it? Now, how can we, considering our great salvation, not be have our hearts not be filled and overflowing with gratitude? Have you ever considered why God saves more and more people? Have you ever considered why the gospel spreads to other lands? Why do people get saved? Let me ask you this. Why were you saved? Why were you saved? Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. People get saved so that thanksgiving would increase. Did you know that you were saved to express thanksgiving to God? And this gives Him glory. And so as we pray for missions, it's not just for people to get saved, but as they get saved, thanksgiving goes up toward God, doesn't it? And people hear that, and they see a change in us. Now, if that were not enough, I want you to consider Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Three verses, three calls to be thankful. To be thankful, to give thanks. See, thankfulness should be overflowing from our lips. We have so much to be thankful for in this life, don't we? And if you're saying, I'm struggling right now, you need to pause and think about this. You're breathing. Your heart's ticking. But listen, that's not the good stuff. The good stuff, it's finished, right? The good stuff is that Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose. And for us as believers, He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. There is nothing that we have experienced that should take gratitude away from our hearts. Now let's turn this around for a moment. I want you to think of Romans 1:21. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or gave thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There it's talking about pagans, those who refuse to acknowledge God. And what does it say? They did not give thanks to Him. See, if pagans were condemned for not giving thanks to God, how much more with those who profess to know the true and living God through the redemption of Jesus Christ? How much more will we who say, listen, I'm saved and I have the divine empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live and to obey everything? How much more will we be held accountable for giving thanks to Him? What do you have that has not been given to you by God? Pagans condemned for not giving thanks to God. Do we give thanks to God? Do you give thanks to God in all things? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It talks about the difficulties of the last days. And in verse 2, it starts describing what those last days look like. And in there it says, people will be ungrateful. You can think about this just for a moment. A lack of gratitude is a sign of an unbeliever. And it's a sign of the pervasive ungodliness that will exist in the last times. Gratitude is not a personality trait, by the way. Let that just set for a moment. It's not a personality trait. It's responding properly to the gift of salvation and in who God is. It was G.K. Chesterton who wrote, I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought. So if you're thanking God, he says that's the highest form of thought. And then he writes, and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. Do you still wonder at what God does? Are you blown away by who he is and what he's done for you? Then you're going to express yourself in gratitude. Peter O'Brien wrote, when they offer their petitions, they are to remember with gratitude God's gift of salvation in Christ, as well as their present blessings. And this show that they are prepared to surrender themselves to God's will in everything. See, when you have these circumstances that cause anxiety to well up, and you go before God and you lay them down at His feet, and you are communicating to Him that it is well with your soul. You're saying to Him that whatever is in your life that first caused that anxiety, you're okay with. And whatever He dictates for you, you're willing to live with that. You are willing to live in that and through that. Thankfulness is not just about being thankful. It's about living in submission to the will of the Father. It conveys you understand in real life that He is master and that you are His willing slave. Listen, God is infinitely better to us than our interpretation of hard providence, or any providence for that matter. In prayer and supplication and making our requests known to God, we submit our minds, we submit our affections, we submit our wills to the pleasure of the Father. When we go before God with thanksgiving and make our prayers and requests and supplications to Him, we exchange what we want for the delight of our Father and our God. Let me ask you this morning, what rules your life? What you want, or the delight of your Father? One wrote, it is clear that thanksgiving is an integral part of the Christian life. Indeed, the regular offering of thanksgiving to God is almost synonymous with being a Christian. I heard this illustration years ago by Alistair Begg. He said, listen, when you're on the plane and you got a cup of coffee that's full and you hit some of those hard air pockets, what ends up getting all over you? Coffee. He says, the way with Christian, when you bump into Christians, what should come out all over you? Gratitude. I like that, because what's in us will come out, isn't it true? So does gratitude come out? And it is synonymous with Christianity. Listen, gratitude propels service. You can serve and not be grateful. You know that, right? But if you're grateful, you will serve. I like what Peter O'Brien wrote. He said, by offering their petitions with a thankful heart, they will show that they are prepared to surrender themselves to God's will in whatever circumstance He gives. And so here we are. God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for how you saved me in Christ. Thank you for these providence. What else do you have for me? I am your willing servant. Does that describe your life? It needs to describe each and every one of us. But there's something that this does for us. It brings us peace. So if you're taking notes, we're going to look at our last heading, the peace of God. When we stop being anxious and we go before God in prayer and supplication, make our requests known to Him with thanksgiving, it gives us peace. Let's read verse 7 again. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This verse shows us the result of what happens for those who do verse 6. It's a promise, by the way. It's not a hope. It's a reality for those who rightfully do verse 6. So let me just pause for a moment and say, if you are praying and supplicating and making your request known to God and you're not experiencing the peace that verse 7 says, let me give you a little diagnostic check real quickly. Are you grateful? And gratitude has to be in this equation if you're going to get the peace in verse 7. We can't get the peace of verse 7 without the gratitude in verse 6. For those who make their requests known to God with gratitude, you will receive something that money cannot buy. Think about that. You know the peace of God, don't you? You know it. There's nothing better in life than the peace of God. Let me ask you this. Somebody offered you $1 million for it. Would you sell it? Absolutely not. Can't do it anyway. There's nothing that is more valuable to a person than knowing that they have peace with God and that they have the peace of God. And so it says here in verse 7, in the peace of God, you will receive peace, the peace of God. Instead of anxiety and worrying and fretting and ulcers, God gives peace. Now watch this again. This peace is not the bettering of your circumstances. It is not the promise that tomorrow will be brighter or better than today. Rather, it is a peace that surpasses all understanding, that everything is okay. And you're also conveying in this peace that the pleasure of God is your highest aim in life. So again, is the pleasure of God your highest aim? That's what the peace of God gives us. So why should we express such dependence and trust upon God? And why are we able to receive such peace? Because God's on the throne, isn't He? And by the way, don't forget, the God who's on the throne is your dad, right? I know that's irreverent for some of you. He's your father. He's your father. You need to understand that the omnipotent Creator is sitting on the throne in ultimate authority, but He's also your father who loves you, who's doing what is right for you. And this is why we can entrust everything to Him. This peace is a gift from God given to those who live their lives in trust to their Heavenly Father. So let me ask you this morning, why can God dispense His peace? Why can He dispense it to you? Because He Himself is peace. Have you ever thought about this? God has never worried once in His life. He's never been anxious. He's never been taken off guard. He's never been surprised. God gives according to who He is. The God of peace gives peace. This peace, it says, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is an inner peace that no one can take from you. It's an inner peace that calms the soul in times of tumultuous storms. This is an inner peace that keeps faith and hope and trust rooted and anchored in God. This is an inner peace that bolsters one's confidence in God. When it's written, God's peace will be powerfully at work in their lives as a result of their pouring their hearts in petition with thanksgiving. This peace is not given, by the way, by the perfection of your performance in prayer, is it? But it's given by your surrender to the kindness and the goodness and the wisdom of God in your lives. Now this peace tells us here in verse 7 that it surpasses all understanding. One Bible study put it this way, given certain circumstances in life, anxiety makes sense, doesn't it? Right? However, it goes on to say, God is able to grant peace in the presence of suffering that transcends human understanding. Listen, when the world gives up, the Christian maintains hope. When the world curses God, the Christian blesses God. When the world throws in the towel, the Christian perseveres. This is a peace of God, from God, and given in times when it simply does not make sense. Have you ever experienced this? Yes. John Calvin wrote, "For nothing is so foreign to the human mind than in the depth of despair to exercise a feeling of hope. In the depth of poverty to see opulence. In the depth of weakness to keep from giving way." And then he writes this, "And to promise ourselves that nothing will be wanting to us when we are left destitute of all things." That's a peace that surpasses all understanding, isn't it? Where you can come to the end and say, "God, I will be lacking nothing if everything's taken away." That is a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that you cannot generate. It's a peace that only God can give. It's a confidence, it's a trust, it's an inner calmness that He gives to those who say, "God, You are in charge and You are better and smarter than I am. Do what is right for me." Let me ask you, is that true of your heart this morning? Have you gone before God and laid everything before Him and surrendered what you thought was best to give, to surrender to what He knows is best? This peace, look what it says here. It guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It guards. Guards is a military term. It's the idea of protection and defense from enemy attacks. So it protects you. And it's standing at in a position of defense as attacks are coming. In other words, what this does is that this peace protects our hearts and minds. It watches over our hearts and minds. It stands guard. This peace does for us what nothing else can do. It enables perseverance. You see somebody persevering in tough times with joy and thankfulness, they have taken everything to God and they have surrendered all. You cannot go through some of the things people go through with the joy that they go through it on their own strength. Something God has given them. Why can we sing? Why can we praise God in the darkest storms? It's because of what He's worked in us. He's given us this peace. Listen, grace grows in the winter. So often we think that things only grow in springtime. That's not the way it works with God, is it? There can be a barren time. There may be a time where you feel nothing but famine. But God, if you are His child, He is working and He is doing things in your life. And if you go to Him, surrendering all, He will give you this peace that surpasses all understanding. It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And grace, God's peace, it watches over, it protects our affections, our minds, and our wills. It keeps our minds stayed on the Word of God. It keeps our hand to the plow without looking back. It keeps cutting down the idols that would come in and try to have us too connected to this earth. It cuts down and weans the world from making a home where only God should dwell. One wrote, "We tend to use prayer as a last resort." Anybody guilty? But God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. This is what He's telling us in this text this morning. Cease trying to do it in your own strength. Because we can't, can we? We need to go before God, surrender with gratitude. There is a divine protection given to those who trust God in all things and commune with Him in all and every providence of life. His peace permeates our being as we entrust our souls to Him, and it protects and preserves our heart. Where is this peace found? Look at the end of verse 7. In Christ Jesus. This peace is in Christ, isn't it? Without Christ, there is no peace. Christ is our peace. He is the one who brought us peace with God. And He is the one that dispenses peace to us. It is only in Christ that we have peace through His life, death, and resurrection, isn't it? And it's only through Christ that we experience such peace on a daily basis. It is our union with Christ that enables this practical and subjective peace to guard our affections and our minds and our wills. So you need to think about this just for a moment. When you're going through those anxiety-filled times without anxiety, and you have this peace that you cannot describe, why do you have that? Because of Christ. It's because of what Christ has done, and watches is what Christ is doing. He is our high priest, isn't He? Mediating to us all the promises of God, all the blessings of God, all the treasures that we have in the heavenly places through the Holy Spirit. Without Christ, we are nothing and we have nothing. But in Christ, we are sons of God and we possess everything. Let me ask you this morning. As a son of God, what else do you need? Nothing, is there? This whole text reminds me of what Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, verse 27. This is what He wrote, or what He said. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John Calvin wrote, "But this is our consolation, this is our solace, to deposit or to disburden in the bosom of God everything that harasses us." So my encouragement to all of us this morning is to unload all of your burdens in the bosom of God. Lean on Him. Do so with thanksgiving. And there's going to be something that surpasses all understanding that will guard you and protect you, that will enable you to persevere for the glory of God, for the building of His church and the expansion of His kingdom. Is there anything better in life? No. Let's pray. Our Father, we can't leave a message like this without saying that we don't do this as we ought. And we pray, Father, for Your enablement to come before You as You've commanded, as You deserve. As humility should propel us to do. God, we're reminded this morning that we're nothing in our own strength. Nothing in our own wisdom. To pray and to supplicate and to request with thanksgiving is to surrender to the all-wise God. God, I just ask that as You bring Your providences upon our lives, that we'd be reminded how good you are. And that what we perceive is not always what really is. God, may we see through the lens of your truth. May we experience your peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that only your children can know. God, we're reminded this morning how good you are to us. There's nothing that you require of us except to give everything back to you. And this is after you've provided your Son. God, cause us as a church to be a more praying body, a more grateful body. Make, Father, our co-workers, our neighbors, our family, those that we do sports and recreation with, Father, may they see in us this peace, this gratitude. May they see in us a difference so that they may ask us the reason for the hope that dwells in us. And Father, we pray that as we are able to do such, you will call men and women and children to yourself so that the giving of thanksgiving may spread and abound to more and more. And this brings you all the glory. God, we love you. We pray that that love would be manifested in our devotion to you, in the way we interact with one another, and in the way that we seek to win others to Christ. God, help us to love our neighbor as we ought. We ask this in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.